Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you and love you. We ask and continue to ask as a church family that you would help us to grow more fully in a reality and understanding of your love so that we can turn around and love others around us. And we would pray for, I pray for a revival of love within our city and our nations and throughout the world. We pray for that from all the way to the top leaders, to every leader in every sector, in every government. God, we're asking that you would begin to move the heavens and bring heaven to earth so that what it is like in heaven would be experienced more fully here. Do we say amen?
Yeah.
Amen. God, thank you. Amen. Please be seated. Hi, how are you? Good to have you this morning. It's your first time. Whoa, can we have a round of applause? Thank you for coming. Taylor, do you want to come up and greet our friend? And thank you for being here. Yeah. It is so good to have
you. I've heard the prayer request, and let's just say my future mother-in-law, Crystal, he's my guest.
Good, good. You know what? I'm going to have you go with Taylor.
Okay.
Can I come sit with you?
Okay.
Oh, thank you, Taylor. Thank you. Oh, what a treat. I can't tell you, that is the best unplanned illustration I could ask. Because as I end the service today, we're going to hear from someone who has been challenged in ways in life. And we're going to hear a song that this person wrote. So it's going to be not by my design bookend, by this incredible truth that I have been preaching and wanting people to know. I need to know it because I think that's why I preach it. It's because that's what I long for in my own heart to give and to know and to give expression to. And know I fail, you know, again and again. But all that really matters is that you trust God and get up again and continue walking with him and let him form your heart and shape your heart and your being. And so love is so important. And we're in this series called Identity. And knowing who we are in Christ, the identity of that love that God the Father has for his Son, that he expressed to all people, that set on fire a love that is not about churches as institutions, but about the people. That's what the word assembly means. People who assemble around the same one who loves us because of how he's loved Jesus and how Jesus has loved us and brought us into that circle, that family. It's not how I was thinking of beginning this message. We've been talking about identity formation, and we've been looking specifically at this Gospel of Luke and looking at it in the sense of through the lens of identity. I haven't really done this before. I've looked at this gospel and said, how does it show us what identity's like? And so we've been talking about this lens, and specifically in the beginning, we've been talking about the formation, the shaping of our identity. How does that begin? What does that look like? Because if you know your identity, you will also then begin to discover your purpose for why God has made you who he has made you. And so identity formation, we learned as you look at some of the first texts around the birth of Jesus all the way up to his first 8 days, there were all kinds of words spoken through people, which gives us a clue of one of the ways that we find identity and understand how we're formed. It's that God uses others to see who we are. So I just want to tell you, pay attention to, at times, be careful of some of the things, because it's going to match up with the word of God. But pay attention to when God speaks to someone and says, I see you. And that happened to Jesus, and he treasured that, and so did his mother Mary. And then we went along, and we looked this last time at when Jesus was 12, that God uses early childhood experiences to form who we are. It's important to pay attention to that. At 12 years of age, it's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament where it has anything about his early childhood, we find that he's gone down to Jerusalem. He's in the temple, and he stays there, and his parents leave. They can't find out that he's not going with them. They go back to Jerusalem to find him. They find him in the temple, and his mother is really upset. I think his dad was too, but you really hear it from mom. And she says, "What are you doing here?" And he goes, "Wouldn't you, you know, where were you?" And he goes, "Wouldn't you expect to find me at dad's house?" And then Jesus has this experience where he is questioning and actually teaching these Harvard Jewish temple grads. And they're astounded by his teaching. And I think Jesus experiences something in that moment, in that childhood moment, that says, I wasn't made to be a mason or carpenter. God, you made me, Father. As he understands his identity, and if you have questions around, go back to this message. He understands his identity is to be one who teaches and gives his life for God and for people. Now, this morning, we're looking at identity, and we're looking at chapter 3 of Luke, and it begins this way in chapter 3, verse 1. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was the governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was the ruler over Galilee, and his brother Philip was the ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was the ruler over Abilene, not Texas, Abilene over in the Middle East. And Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. And you just got to stop right here and say, what's up? Why this list of names? And what you understand if you read scripture and you do study, Luke was a Gentile. Paul tells us in Colossians 4:14 that he was a medical doctor. He was trained as a Gentile in probably one of their most foremost universities, because unlike a lot of other people writing in that time, he shows great scholarship. He's actually writing this book and the book of Acts for someone who is paying him, a benefactor, to write these things. And so he does a research, he says. And so he puts all this here because if you're a reader, you might be saying, when did this happen and did this really happen? And Luke writes with a modern sense of history, because back then they didn't have the same kind of understanding of timestamps. Did this really happen when? And Luke writes, he says, it happened 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor, when Herod Antipas was over Galilee, when Philip was over these two places, when Licinius was ruler over Abilene, and during the time of Annas and Caiaphas, which is an interesting statement because during that time, there was only certain times when high priests would overlap. So now you know. And so what he's saying is to that person who is reading this is going, oh, this is when this occurred, which adds reliability to Luke's gospel, and that you can specifically pinpoint on a calendar when John the Baptist was doing his ministry and when Jesus began his ministry. Isn't that kind of interesting? That's how detailed Luke is. So then he goes in Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, and I'll only read the first part. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place, both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Now, that's an interesting statement right there, okay? That's what's going on. He's saying, repent, separate yourself from doing that which displeases God. John the Baptist was probably a person who lived in the wilderness. He was an ascetic, someone who lived a very austere, simple life with much self-denial. Many scholars believe he lived in an Essene village, which is E-S-S-E-N-E, or in the community of Essenes for many years. And so he was calling people to do what he had been led to do, and that is to separate themselves and to prove that they had understood their sins by being baptized so they could receive forgiveness, which is something that Jews didn't do. This is why the people, the religious leaders from Jerusalem, were so upset about John the Baptist and didn't say he was someone from God, because it didn't make any sense according to their traditions and faith. This is a ceremonial act that was for a pagan or a Gentile. That made sense, but for a Jew, you were of the line of Abraham. You didn't need to do this. You were covered by Abraham and Moses and all the four fathers ahead.
But not for a Gentile. If a Gentile wanted to become someone who was a follower of the God of the Jews of the Old Testament, you would then be baptized, washing away the pagan life in your life of sin. You had a marked difference taking place at that point in your life. Now, I find this interesting that Luke is sharing this, and then he comes to this place where Jesus one day shows up on the side of the bank of the Jordan River. And it should raise in your heart this question as the readers are reading it. It should raise the question, what will Jesus do? Will this anointed one who has never sinned get in the river and be baptized? And Luke gives this account. Verse 21, verse 22 of chapter 3. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit in bodily form. It's the only place in the New Testament where it says the Holy Spirit. Luke wants to emphasize that it was in bodily form, descended like a dove. So he's saying it was a dove, but it was very clear that it was the Spirit of God on his shoulders. I say this from time and again. If you have eyes to see in the Spirit, you will see the Spirit when the Spirit moves. That's why so much of the church doesn't see it. Because it calls for a training and understanding that there is a realm that's beyond what we see physically. And it calls for a hunger to want to be a part of that. So Jesus' son steps into the water and it says to his cousin, because they're cousins, you know, Elizabeth was seeing Mary. She came when, anyway, some of you may know that story. Anyways, he says, baptize me. And John the Baptist tries to deter him and says, no. I'm supposed to be baptized by you. I know I'm the lesser and you're the greater. And Jesus says, no, John. This needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness. Because through baptism, Jesus identifies with us. That's the point. If you see those commercials, he gets us. It's more than he gets us. He's one of us. He identifies with us. Jesus, who is without sin, becomes sin for us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, catch that, in him, our identity, if we find ourselves in him, we might become the righteousness of God in and through him. And Jesus is willing to become one of us. Jesus steps into the mess that we have made in this world. Jesus steps into the mess that you have made with your life, that I have made with my life. And he says, I identify with you. I'm with you. Though I haven't sinned, I'm going to take on all of humanity. And that's what the baptism seems to say. So as you look at the story of Luke, what he's retelling here is really interesting. Jesus could have watched from the riverbank. He'd done no wrong. He'd never sinned. Hadn't made a mess anywhere in his life. Think about it. No mess ever. There was no need for him to take on our mess, to step into the Jordan River and have his life symbolically cleaned up by the washing of water. Jesus didn't need to immerse himself into our sin-filled, messed-up world of hatred, division, greed, abuse of power, injustice, and deceit. Yet Jesus stepped into the Jordan, and he did the unimaginable. He did the unimaginable. Displaying not only his love, but the Father's love, he willingly stepped into our mess, got his hands dirty to clean up the mess that we made. He didn't make it. He didn't cause it. He had nothing to do with it. But out of love and compassion, Jesus willingly stepped into the mess you and I have made. And he says, I will step into your life and I will clean it up. I'll forgive you your sins. I'll begin to give you a new heart with new desires, thoughts, etc. I will begin to clean up whatever mess you have made, whether it's been in your marriage, whether it's been in your family, whether it's been in a work situation, whether it's through some addiction. I don't care what it is. Jesus says, I'll step into your life. And I will begin to, and it may not happen like this. I've seen it happen like this, but I've also seen it happen over time as God begins to shape and form the will, and then we begin to walk in the identity that Christ has given us. Because Jesus wants to clean up our mess. Now, I have grandsons, five boys, and they make a mess. There are times they make a mess. And in fact, some of the messes they make are dirty and smelly. You know what I mean? Stinky and dirty. Some of you watch the show. No, they get stinky and dirty. And what I think at times is I look at this little guy, and I didn't create the mess, so why should I clean it up? Why do anything at all? He made the mess. Let the kid clean it up. He's two. Should begin to do that. He should grow up sometime. And then out of the goodness of my heart, moved by compassion, I choose to help. But here's the real kicker. Instead of assisting me, this little guy fights me. He doesn't want me to move that mess out of his life. And I'm baffled. I'm there to help him. And he makes the job to clean him up so much more difficult. So what do? I just leave it for his mom. You know, what else should you do? No. I'm sorry. I struggle with him and do my best to clean up his mess. And out of love, I express my love to him. Whether he understands it or not, whether he fights against it or not. This is exactly what Jesus did when he stepped into this world and then proved it through being baptized. A Gentile baptism that was for those who are not a part of God. Think about it. Like my grandson who has no ability to clean the mess up that he made, who needs a loving adult to save him from his mess. Someone who's equipped to clean him up and restore him to a clean up state. That's what Jesus does for you. That's how he loves you that much. And I'm just going to appeal to some of you. Quit fighting. Quit struggling. There's an area that you've kind of held off, and God has said, I'm willing to walk into this. It will take for you to admit it, to possibly even share that with someone else so that someone else can pray with you, someone with flesh and blood. But I want to, and you need to find people of confidence that you can be sure of. But you need to understand that Jesus loves you and he wants to move into that area and he wants to clean it up. And I want to share with you, you've never, ever opened your heart to Jesus. He's here to baptize you with his presence, to clean you up through his work on the cross. He lived an obedient life so that you could have that life placed on you, because when you walk in Jesus, God no longer, the Father no longer sees you in your sin. He sees you cleaned up without sin. I don't get it, but that's what he tells us. And what's so amazing is the baptism of Jesus is this act that signifies that Jesus has come to clean up humanity's mess. And it is to this act of obedience and humility of Jesus that God the Father responds. And as God the Father is watching his son being baptized, it's like his heart just gushes forth. You ever had that experience when you look at one of your kids? His heart just gushes forth. It explodes with pride and love. The heavens open. And he speaks out of this deep sense of love. He says, you are my son whom I love. With you, Jesus, I'm so well pleased. I can't imagine a better son, a better child. And Luke 3:21-22 says, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit in body form descended upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. Jesus, the Son, identifies with us, and what's so interesting is God, the Father, then identifies with Jesus. Isn't that cool? He says, oh man, I love you, Jesus. God says, he's mine, he belongs to me, he's my son, I love him, I am well pleased with him, he has my divine approval, every desire he has, every thought he thinks, everything he does delights me, he delights in me, and I'm the happiest dad in the whole entire universe. And what I love about this, and I'm not going to get into this, it's just if you show that slide with the genealogy, Luke goes on at this point and says, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Think about it. He, in 12, began to go, boy, I get it. I'm understanding my unique identity. But he waits till he's 30 before he can actually move into it. So some of you may know your general identity, but it's taken years for you to get, and you're still waiting to move into that unique identity. Jesus did it ahead of you. He waited a lot longer than you did. And it says that he, and Jesus was the son, and I love this because the Bible's not ashamed to say what is true. So it was thought of Joseph. We know it's not true, says the Bible. And then he gives all these. Joseph was the son, and it lists all these things in the genealogy. What's really interesting is this genealogy ties all the way back to Seth, the son of Adam, Adam, the son of God, because Luke has a purpose. Unlike Matthew, Matthew wants the genealogies to prove that Jesus is the Lord and King, so he ties them back to David and then back to Abraham. But not Luke. Luke is saying Jesus identified with us, all of us throughout the world, from the least to the greatest, from those who have sinned greatly to those who maybe have lived a very, what would look like a righteous life, to those who are from any and every tribe, to those who are not like you. The other, every one of them. He goes through this long list and he shows that this is the case. And here's what's amazing. Luke is asking this question as he presents this. In the baptism, Jesus identified with us. In his baptism, the Father can't do anything but gush forth with pride and identify with his Son. And Luke is asking the question Jesus is asking all through it. Will you identify with Jesus? Will you identify with who he is? Will you allow this Jesus into your life to not make you a legalistic, righteous person who has this great intellectual grasp of the Bible, but to make you the kind of person that your heart is beginning to be formed more and more by not trying to be right, but by trying to be loving? And he says, here's how it happens. You identify with Jesus. This is the important thing. Your general identity in Christ is incredibly important. Luke will say it again and again. We're in Christ. We're in Christ. I mean, Paul says it again and again. Luke even says it in here, in him. There is this sense that when he says you're in him and you're identifying with him, in the same way that the Father looks at his Son and gushes out with pride. Think of that moment right here. Can you imagine that moment in your mind? Jesus is being baptized, and then the voice from heaven speaks. Dove comes down. All this incredible sense of affirmation and approval takes place. And Jesus is just feeling deeply loved by his Father. Jesus says, that love is yours and mine. It's not for some who really try hard or are gifted. It's for anyone who desires to have that experience of that love. And here is why. Because identifying with Jesus, he lives a perfectly obedient life, sacrifices and does the most incredible loving thing a person could do. Because what more could a person do, says Jesus, than die for someone else? And then God stamps his approval by raising him from the dead and then bringing him to heaven. And he says, if you identify with him, that's your life. And I go, that's crazy. I mean, God can't love me like that. I've screwed up. I get it. He deserves it. But that's grace. That's the goodness of God that chases after you all the time, saying, quit trying to deny what is true. You are deeply, magnanimously loved by God. Now, here's the question that I want you to wrestle with, because it's the one I've wrestled with throughout all my life in my ministry, and I think I'm getting better at it. It's starting to move into my being. But it's the question I talk about is this idea that we need to move from the 18 inches from the head down into the heart, right? I'm going to guess, because you're good churchgoers, most 98% of you understand that God loves you. I'm going to guess maybe 20% of you have this deep understanding in your heart of how deeply loved you are by God. Maybe less. But that's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to walk in that love. That's what this is why the general identity is so important. So I'm going to share with you here in closing what I think are four practical things that you can do to move from that 18 inches of head into your heart. And it takes some practice, folks. It doesn't just It doesn't just happen. Your spirit has to initiate what you want to see changed in your mind and emotions. Does that make sense? The inner part of what we call, it says in the Bible, is the heart. It's the will. I know some of you say mind, will, and emotions. It underneath it all is the spirit, which initiates things. And so one of the things you can do in your spirit is to say, I want my mind to be conformed, and so also my emotions. There's a little card that is out there. It's called My Identity in Christ. I'm going to ask you, they're in baskets. I'm going to ask you to pick it up. And I would encourage you, if you want to grow in your understanding of who you are in Christ, that general sense of identity that releases the love of God and begins to tell you what is true in your life, grab one of these things and read it. And then let one or two of them just stand out and begin to just say it in your heart and your life. Because you know what? We become what we think about. You ever thought about that? When you begin to think and dwell on something, it produces emotions, and that emotions begins to motivate our energy. But you can change that today. You can begin to walk in the love of God that's been already made very clear in God's word. And you can take one of those things and just begin to meditate on them and repeat those I am statements. I am a God's child. This is general identity stuff. I'm Christ's friends. I've been justified. I'm united with the Lord. I've been bought with a price. Whether you feel it or not, you say it. And he goes through all these things. I'm accepted. I'm secure. I'm significant. All these different things. And the second thing I want you to think about is this. And I do this every morning. I speak a blessing over myself. I declare it. I have a couple different ones, but I just will say, thank you, God. Today, I will live in the delight of your eyes. Not that I'm going to do something that delights him. I'm just going to live in the fact that he looks at me with delight. You ever held a baby and just looked at him and you go, wow. You just love him. Well, think about it. What do? They don't do it. They cry, they crap, and they consume food. Let's be honest. But you just can't help hugging and loving them and looking in their eyes. You're that baby. God's arm is around you. He looks in you, and you do all those other things just like that, that you'd go, why would you want to do that to me? I just say, God, today, I say this every morning, today I'm going to live in the delight of your eyes. And then I just repeat this verse, Kevin, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. If he said it to Jesus and I'm in him, he says it to me. He says it to you. Whatever your name is, I am your child. I am your daughter. You need to know that he's well pleased with you. And then here's the last thing I want to share with you, and we're going to take a moment on this, and that is to listen to music that both moves your head and your heart. And this was so important. At one point, Grace's dad, who was going through a time of insecurity, he was in his 70s, I think, at the time, wasn't he? And I was thinking, I'm a pastor. I should know something what to do about this. And so we had people who prayed for him. And it's this incredible experience where, I won't get into this, but he had this incredible experience. But one of the things we asked him to do was to take a book called Victory Over Darkness that had these I am statements in it. They didn't have those I am cards that we're giving to you today. It was in the book. He read that, dog-eared that book. I mean, that book was the most read book I'd ever seen. And beyond that, we asked him to listen to worship music that would put his thoughts on God and how much God loved him. And he began to do that. And I was amazed at this man who years ago in World War II made a confession of faith, was now years later beginning to experience the love of God within his soul. You don't have to wait till you're 70. You can experience it when you're 12 or 15 or 18 or 30. And so about 8, 10 years ago, we had a lady, Tani Cullen, who came to our church, and she had a son, Josiah, who at that time had just begun to learn how to use a little tablet to write things. And she came and she spoke at our women's retreat. So some of you go back that long will know this, but let me just tell the story. Because we met with Josiah and Tani just a few weeks ago. And Josiah is 19 years old now. He's autistic and non-speaking. with high support needs in his daily life due to a motor skill disorder along with social and communication challenges. And I got to tell you, when Josiah sits in the chair, he can hardly sit there. She has to keep pulling him down. He just can't relationally interact. Can't even speak. When Josiah was 7 years old, his mom found a method to help non-speaking autistic people learn to communicate by pointing letters on a letterboard and eventually a keyboard. And after about a year of practicing, one night, they were doing a lesson about the story of when Jesus healed the blind man, and Josiah surprised his mother with his first ever independent sentence that he spelled out letter by letter. He's 7. Can you imagine that, moms? And he spells out on this thing, God is a good gift giver. And she says, like the floodgates of language opened that day. Not that he could speak, but over time, Josiah revealed a rich inner world that showed that his thinking was much intact even when he could not speak with his mouth. God had given him gifts, poetry, words of wisdom, and opened him up. Praise God. Yes, words of wisdom. God had opened a way for Josiah to have a voice. And so Josiah had begun writing and sharing about his musicality that he experiences inside his mind, that he had experienced in his mind forever. People didn't know about this. And with this brain-body disconnect and often unruly body, executing that music was not possible until God made another way just about a year or so ago. Last summer, Tani, Josiah's mom, who has been homeschooling Josiah for full-time since the pandemic, found a neurologic music therapist who was also trained to work with non-speaking autistic people who use spelling to communicate like Josiah, and they started meeting once a week. He expressed to her how much he loved music, and she spent some time explaining the form of lyrics and how it differed slightly from poetry, and then it just clicked for Josiah. During this process of Josiah writing a song between his lesson at home, his therapist heard about an app that uses AI where a person could put in their original lyrics and then give a list of keywords for the style of song they're looking for, and it would generate options in seconds. And Josiah provided these keywords, listened to the songs. At times he'd go more piano, but I don't know how to do it. I tried to do it myself, and then he chose what was closest to what he wanted for his song. Here's what he wrote. He spelled this out to his mom. Writing a song is like working out the longings of the heart. I think I'm learning to find the sounds of feelings and to liberate those notes with a voice that is not actually me, but it's like me, and it's amazing. I stand in the power of it. And so this opened up a whole new creativity for Josiah, and his whole body has now become calmer as he's been doing this, and he's gaining so much confidence and expression, and now he's written 5 original songs. And we're going to listen to one he wrote not too long ago. Just take it in, would you? Take it in. Take these words in.
The shape of your heart is what should really matter. Is it full? Is it whole? Is it doors and windows to your soul? The world is a painful place sometimes. It spares your feelings a little, but it heralds your insecurities a lot. Love says we lost the plot. Just worth little. Learn that you were left out again. Sorted, labeled, judged. An opinion. I would sit with you and be your friend. I would say, hey, first, you are worth it. Second, you are. gold in someone else. Just look a little past the soul's mask, and you will see a person who is true. I will say to you, first you are worth it, second you are joy's poetry, third you are loved like a wonder, and finally you are somebody, somebody who is more than enough, more than enough, more than enough. Doors fling open, souls are set free. Learn about a person in honesty. Meet them at their worth, and they will know they are more than enough.
I'm going to ask us to pray, but I'm going to ask Garfield and Steve, who are our chairman and our leadership board, chairman and chairman of the church, if they'd come up at this time as well. And I'd love for you guys, as I pray this, to even put your hands out in a way of just, as leaders, saying, God, would you impart this upon us? So if your hands out towards our congregation, if you would as well. Father, I pray right now that what we have heard here, amen, if a 19-year-old autistic, challenged in so many ways, young man can know this in his being, oh, we all can, because we are all more than enough in your eyes. And that is, in that sense, our very general identity that we share with each other. We are children of God who have been forgiven, who have been given this new heart to let every desire, every thought, and everything we do grow into the place where we love you and love others like you, Jesus, did. And we want to be in you, and we want to be doing that in you. And so, God, I just impart upon this body your love. Revive it in every heart and cause it to be so manifest in every relationship we have, because it's not about a building or this place. It's about our lives as we go about them every day. God, would you start a revolution of love in our midst? I pray that. With confidence that Jesus, in your authority, you will do that, because you have told us anyone who puts their faith in you will do what you are doing. So we will do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you, guys. I just want to share with you that I am so incredibly blessed to have had the opportunity to serve here at Westgate Church for 17 plus years. And I'm really grateful to each of you and your commitment to this church and to the leadership of this church, your love and your prayers for me and for Grace and for our kids and our family. You've sustained us and you strengthened us. And I just want you to know, about 6.5, 7 years ago, the leadership board, and at that time was an elder board, we began to discuss what would a successful succession look like for Westgate Church. And we began to read books on this. The reason we brought in a consultant back then was to begin this process. Because I had heard from others that it takes like 10 years, and I'm thinking I probably got 7 years if I can do that one. So we hired Nancy Moore, and she's done a couple surveys with us in order to say, how can we do this so successfully in a way where we do best practices, etc. So I have been processing this idea of when and how best to do this with the leadership board for quite some time.
And really, after a lot of prayer and thought, I have come to the, it's really clear to me the time is right. I believe that what God wanted me to do, specifically as a lead pastor of this body and this family, has been done. As he wants, is where we're at, and I'm just so excited what God's doing. So at the end of this calendar year, on December 31st, 2025, I'll be repositioning my focus and energies, and I didn't say retirement because I don't believe in retirement. I believe just God repositions us to do different things. And so at the end of this year, I'll no longer be serving as your lead pastor at Westgate, but here's the warning, I'll still be here for another 9 months. And it has been an incredible journey working along such gifted and dedicated staff. You guys have an incredible staff here. And I've been privileged to serve with incredible leadership boards and elder boards and chairmen of those, and I'm just grateful for them. And I'm so grateful for the ones who make all this happen, for your friendship. So, thank you. So as I move into the next chapter of my life, I really do look forward to spending more time with family and grandkids, but that's not a blanket, call me anytime to watch the kids, okay? I just know that.
Cleaning up.
Yeah, I'll clean up, yeah, that's what I'll do. And I also want to pursue some other passions and use my gifts and experiences in other ways, and yet still I want to be very much engaged using them here as God leads. I have complete confidence that Jesus will fulfill Vision 2025 because it came from you.
Amen.
And you have a staff and a leadership board that are going to bring this thing about. And so I just look forward to being a part of that in whatever way God might choose to do so. So thank you. Thank you all so very much. Grace said I should be looking in eyes, and I just want you to know I do love you. I really do. Thank you.
There it is. Yeah. This is certainly huge news. This is certainly huge news, and but there is some good news. The good news is Pastor Kevin and his bride will remain here. They aren't going anywhere. They're going to remain here as members, and I think. And the other good news is that Pastor Kevin will remain as part of the teaching team here for some time, right? For some time. There's no timetable yet. You know, we also felt as a leadership board that we should share with you kind of the journey we've been on. Of course, we've been praying through this for quite some time and processing through it. And so years ago, when we were seeking to bring on an executive pastor, you know, our heart's desire at that time was to bring on an executive pastor who could someday, you know, be the lead pastor or, you know, have some capability to become that lead pastor. And also pleased to share that Pastor Luke took some time away last year, and he came back through that with a lot of prayer and processing, and he feels called to be considered for the role as lead pastor when Pastor Kevin's term ends. That being said, there is a process that has to be followed, and I'm going to ask Steve just to talk through that process and how you're going to be engaged in that process.
Right. So, our governing documents prescribe how to do this next phase. There'll be a search committee made up of a couple of leadership board members, and those will be myself and Rob Compton, and then we'll be talking to a couple of staff members and five at-large congregational members to get together to pray about what Garfield just said, because we've, for many years now, we've been praying about, and by the way, when I say for many years, it was the leadership board and Kevin, but honestly, Kevin's the one who came and said, hey, we should do a good transition sometime. Whenever that time is, I want to do a great transition. So the humility of a lead pastor to bring that to a leadership board is something that you can really be proud. Proud is the right word, I think. Proud in a good way of your lead pastor, Kevin Meyer, right? And I admire him very much for the way he's handled himself in this process. Anyway, back to the search committee. Can you tell I like Kevin? Yeah. So we're going to have a search committee, and Rob Compton and I will reach out to those of you who are going to be part of it. It'll probably happen fairly soon that we'll reach out to people, and the process will probably be the next 8 to 10 weeks as we go through it. And the first order of business for that search committee will be to meet with Luke and validate or get a sense from God about what his heart is for Luke and for our congregation. We as a board have felt this way for a long time and said, seen God's hand many times in both having Luke come on board and the consideration of him in that next step. So we feel confident that that's the way God's leading us, but there's a process, right? And God's a lot bigger than any process. So he'll bring this to us, we'll trust it, and then when that process is over, we'll see what the next steps that God leads us to will be, and those should be communicated at the June business meeting.
Awesome. I just wanted to build on that a little bit, just to be absolutely clear. We do believe that we should have the search committee thoroughly vet Pastor Luke first, and if the search committee believes that he should be the next one, then he'll be presented to the congregation for a vote, right? And once the congregation accepts him, then he would be the lead pastor designate. Now, if that doesn't happen, then we'll take a different course and we'll work with you all on that process. But we felt it's important to just share with you the process, making sure that we're honoring the constitution of our church. First Lady Grace, would you mind coming up? And we'd just love to pray over you and Pastor Kevin. Just give First Lady Grace some love.
Let's hear it for Grace, right?
Members of the leadership board, I know we didn't plan on it, but could you just come up, please? I just feel led that if you're here in the congregation, if you wouldn't mind just coming up, we would love to have you join in prayer over Pastor Kevin and First Lady Grace. And would the rest of you just stand, and if you wouldn't mind just being part of this prayer moment. And I'll start, and if you wouldn't mind closing out. Be awesome. Father, we come to you for such a time as this. And we give you thanks for the work that you have done in and through Pastor Kevin in this congregation for such a long time. And we are grateful. As he said, he believes and feels that the Lord has done what he wanted to do through him and through this body. And it's time for him to step into the next phase of what you've got in store for him. So Lord, we just pray as a body that you will seek to order his steps and that of his bride in accordance to your will for their lives. Father, we just pray that you'll just build a hedge of protection around them. Continue to bind them with your cords of love that can never be broken. And Father, we pray for their daughters and their sons-in-law and their five grandsons. Lord, bless them. Give them such an anointed time together as Pastor Kevin transitions into this next step. Father, we pray for this body of believers. We pray for each of us, those online, those in the room. We pray, Lord God, that the good work that you have started here, you will seek to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. We pray that it will be so. We continue to feel the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And we will not let go until the full change comes, Lord God.
Amen.
Make it so. Make it so, Lord.
Father, I just so agree with those prayers. And at the end of the day, your love is so strong for us, as Kevin has taught so many Sundays and did again today. And we ask for your love to be really evident to the people in this room, the people on the stage, the people we know, and that we can stay together with your Spirit to follow the way you want to lead your love being communicated and help people come to know you in an even deeper way through what we're doing at Westgate. And thank you for the vision you've brought our body on. We pray we'll stay close to you and listen as we go forward. And thank you so much for Kevin and Grace. And thank you that they have a future here at Westgate, not just a past. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to invite you, there's prayer over in that corner if you would like prayer. If you would like someone to pray that have that love move from here to here, or maybe receive it for the first time, do so. There's the Next Step booth out there if you have information that you want. There's the cards you can pick up, those I Am cards. We're going to say this together and we'll be concluded. There's a verse of scripture, 1 Peter 2:9. Let's read this as best you can read it and say it together. But we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who has called us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Bless you, God, bless you. Thanks.